Okay, I hope y'all are in Colossians chapter 4. And I hope you have your running shoes on because we've got lots to cover. This is a tremendous book in heaven. The ladies, I know y'all would agree that the ladies before at each one of these chapters have really done a superb job at bringing you some meat, because that's what we're here for, right, is some meat. So, as we begin, I love that song that we sang out at the thing, Candy, Depend on You, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in just a little bit, because there were some men that he really could count on, and we're going to determine whether we can be counted on, too. So as we look at Colossians chapter 4, I appreciate Wendy taking the verse number 1, because it does go with the flow of what Paul had telling us here in Colossians chapter 4, or at 3 and 4. About the work there at Colossae. You have some reference sheets in your book too. You might want to look at those. You might pull those out or just have them ready. We're going to be looking at some of those in a minute. But as we do a textual study here of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, let's read this just as we go through it. Paul tells us here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So our first word that we're going to kind of tackle is he asks them to please continue to pray for him. And so what would that mean? That means that they must have already been praying for Paul in the situation they found him in. He's in bonds. Of course, he's in prison in Rome while this is all taking place. He's sending these letters back, and we find that in Acts chapter about 28 is where he's headed up to Rome and where he has the shipwreck and all that things take place. But they must have been praying for him already and for them, and also with the situation they found themselves in. And the ladies have rightfully said that there were agnostic teachers there in Colossae. They were trying to pull them away from the truth that they'd already received. And Paul is telling them, please continue to pray. And I like how the New King James Version says in that verse, it says earnestly. And that means don't quit. And sometimes, you know, when the going gets going good for us, we don't pray as we ought to. And so he's telling them earnestly, can pray for us. Don't quit praying, even though things might be better here and you might be, you know, standing up for what's right. Please don't quit praying for us. James chapter 5, verse 16, let's over there for a minute. What does that say? I think somebody quoted that for us earlier. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does effectual, fervent mean? The fervent there that Paul is telling us, or James is telling us in the book of James, means it's a strained type prayer. You know, sometimes we pray and it's kind of fluffy. Like somebody else had mentioned, and I couldn't keep track who said what out from your lessons, but we tend to have a little fluff in our prayers instead of really concentrating, really stressing over what we're praying for. And we're going to see some qualities of what he wants us to get out of this text also. But it means strain, stretch intently, strenuously. Do we really pray that way like Jesus did in the garden? I doubt we do. I know I don't have calluses on my knees because of the way I pray, but we need to. We really need to be praying for ourselves, our families, the congregations where we are, and for the Lord's work to continue. And that's what that means in James chapter 5, 16. In Colossians 1, verse 9, which has already been covered, but it says, for this cause we do also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Do you think that was a strenuous, constant, intent prayer that they were praying for these people? Absolutely. That's exactly what Paul was doing. That we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul was strenuous in his prayers. He didn't just put some fluff out there. He was strenuous and continued to pray for them. The next thing in verse number, get back over here. Verse number two, we're still on verse number two. I want you to notice he says, continue prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. So in the same way we're talking about prayer here, we want to watch in the same way with thanksgiving. Watch in that text means give strict attention to the thanksgiving. Now, why should these people be thankful? We've already learned that in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because of everything that God has done for them. And I don't remember who said it, but we need to make sure that we are continuing to be thankful for the things that he's done for us and for what he had done for them. Notice in verse number 2 also, in the same with thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving mean? It means to be grateful, have gratitude. I noticed, I think in your notes, I put in there several things that they needed to be thankful for. What had God done for them? What had taken place for them? Notice in verse chapter 2, they had received all riches. These are some things that they needed to be thankful for that Paul was reminding them of all the treasures that they'd received in verse number 3 of chapter 2, of all the fullness that they've received. We're complete. It's already been brought out in several of the lessons that we have completeness in him, and he's taken care of all of our trespasses. How thankful and grateful should we be for that? You know, when we obey the gospel through the means that have already been taught to us, through obedience to the gospel, through baptism, the burial into the water, we receive his blood. And that gives us a remission of all the transgressions that we have against him. And then we continually pray. If we make mistakes today, we pray and ask forgiveness like in Acts chapter 8. So those are some things that Paul is telling them in this first couple of verses. Why Paul? Because of what God had done for us in the previous chapters. My admonition or challenge to us in these first couple of verses is for us to be more thankful in our prayers. You know, when I say a prayer, I tend to ask God for lots of stuff. Will you do this for me? But have you ever thought about, we need to be thankful for what he's done for us in our prayers? Paul was like that. He thanked him for everything he'd done for us, and we need to be more thankful and show God respect in our prayers for what he's done for us. So that's my challenge in these first couple of verses, is to be more thankful in our prayers. When we say our prayers, show God that we're so thankful for what he's done. Okay, the next thing in the next verse, it says, what's the purpose of prayer? You know, Paul was very specific in his prayers that he prayed for these people. He prayed that God would be with them. But also, in Romans chapter 15, let's turn over there for a quick second. Romans chapter 15, I think this is in your notes, but you can make some notes on what's in your notes. He's very specific, and that's our challenge. Be grateful and be very specific in our prayers for what we need God to help us with. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake, for the love of the Spirit, that we strive together with me, that you strive together with me and your prayers to God for me. And this is why, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And he's not finished. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with ye be refreshed, that the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He was very specific in his prayers, and we need to be very specific in our prayers. And then back to our text, Colossians chapter 4. Let's see how specific Paul is with what he says in here. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, withal, pray for us that God would open unto us doors of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, Paul's in prison. Don't you think that the first thing in our mind was, get these chains off of me and let me out of here? But Paul didn't say that. In every one of his prayers that he prays in the book of Philippians, in the book of Colossians, for Philemon, and here in Colossians, he's very specific that God would pray for them and be with them, but also that God would open up doors of utterance to him. You know, in Wearsby's book, Warren Wearsby's book, he's a denominational man, but he's got a good outline of the book of Colossians and quite a few books in the New Testament. And I'm a side note here. I'm so thankful that we have ladies that are stepping up, Christy and Miss Sarah and the Hopkinses over there, whoever else has a book that I didn't get to look at yet. I'm thankful that we have people like Jay McWhirters that have passed on that are stepping up to the plate, because we need this. We need people that are helping us out, and we don't want denominational books. We need members of the church stepping up to the plate and helping us. But Paul asked us in this prayer that he's asking for the Colossians, that they would make, that God would open up doors of utterance. He didn't want out of prison. When I read through Wearsby's book, he had hundreds of people that were at his, you know, were able to come in and out and in and out. And he, you know, in Philippians chapter 6, or Acts chapter 16, he taught the Philippian jailer. I mean, every time you see Paul, if he's in prison, he's teaching somebody. And that's the way we need to be, wherever we're at. And we'll get to a couple of those things here in just a minute. Notice in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, also down here, it says, Epaphras, who is of one of you, is a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras was doing the same thing. He was strenuously praying for the Colossae brethren. And, you know, one thing that's very interesting about this, and we'll cover it maybe a little bit more in a minute. Do you know Epaphras traveled maybe up to 1,200 miles to tell Paul what he needed for the Colossae brethren? That's a lot of miles. You know, if you do 20 to 30 miles a day, you're talking maybe several months worth of travel to get from where he's at to tell Paul what's going on at Colossae. And do we have that kind of love and you know, prayerful attitude and help for our brothers and sisters? If somebody needed help, would we travel that far? Would we think that much of our brothers and sisters to do that? One verse before we leave this section is 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're still talking about prayer. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire, that we desired of him." So we have confidence in God, and when we ask him for things, and he's going to deliver those things as long as we ask it in his will and it's for our good. Sometimes we ask amiss, and those aren't the kind of prayers that we need to have. So in those first few verses in Colossians chapter 4, we notice that we have to have prayer. It needs to be faithful prayers, fervently praying. We need to be watching and in the same praying for the people that are around us. And specifically, Paul is asking that they pray for him and for Timothy and for the other brethren that are there in Rome with him. And then we also need to be thankful in our prayers and have gratitude. And we have to have a purposeful prayer. You know, we just want to open up a prayer to the Lord and not have something specific in mind that we want. Maybe make a note. One of the ladies and I were talking at church the other day, and she's, "Mona, I just don't know what to pray for." And I said, "Well, get the church bulletin, first of all. And then once you get that, you know that there's some sick people there that you can talk to the Lord about. And then maybe there are unfaithful brethren that need prayers. But make us a list. Sometimes if we just make a list, and then, you know, I've always taught my kids in Bible class, shut your eyes and bow your head, you know. But it's okay to be reading sometimes, looking at our notes as we pray if we need that. And as the older and grayer I get, I need those kind of things to help remind me who the people are that I need to be praying for. So it's okay to make some notes, but let's be purposeful in our prayer. Okay, the next section that Paul goes into here, and I think it's in your notes too, is our speech is very important. And Let me get over there and read those couple of verses here. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So this walking in wisdom needs, we need to have full intelligence. That means we need to have our mind intact. We need to be focused on how we're corresponding with people. Maybe the other night there was a little thing about, you know, people that store and the lady's in the wrong line. And I thought, oh, that's my prime opportunity to pull out one of my cards and say, hey, I'm a member at Ninth and Main. Have you thought about going to church? You know, we need to use, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. We need to use every single opportunity. And I know a lot of y'all work out of the home. And if you're in contact with people that aren't members of the Lord's church, and that's what he says here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. These are people that aren't believers. And if you're the only Bible that these people read, we're in big trouble sometimes, even in the Lord's church. We have to really regroup as I'm out and about. The other day, I was talking to one of the people on the phone, and I got a little testy, and I thought, oh, Mona, don't, you know, it was a repairman on the computer, and I was like, sir, I know what I'm talking about, and then I had to back up and think, oh, but what if I met him sometime? So that's what Paul is telling us here. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We meet people every single day. At the toll booth. You meet people at the restaurants that aren't members of the Lord's church, and we really need to stop and think that if you're the only contact they have with God's Word, what are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? I try to leave little cards. I try to leave things with my tip. I try to talk to the people at the grocery store. You know, I try to use every single opportunity, and that's what he's telling us here. Walk in wisdom. Get your answer ready to go for people. Maybe you need to write it down and have a set thing that you're going to say. We do a lot of door knocking, a lot of campaign work, and I have something that I say at the door every single time. And then, sometimes that varies. But we have to be ready to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Now, Rick has a little thing that I like to, and I put it in your book. It's A plus O equals R. And I'm going to tell you what those mean. The A means ability. Ability. And that means that if you've obeyed the gospel, and I'm pretty sure everybody in here in this room has, If not, come and talk to me, and I'll help you do that. If you have obeyed the gospel, you know how to tell somebody how you obeyed the gospel, and that's your ability. You have the ability to say, you know what? I don't know how if you've been saved, but this is how I have been saved. And you can. It's a simple little process. It's just stepping outside the box sometimes and talking to people. So if you have been obeyed the gospel, you can share that with someone else, and that's the ability that you have because you've done it. You've walked down those steps and you've taken the steps to obey, so you know what to do. The O means that you have, and the O means that if you've given the opportunity, then you better take it, because Paul says we have to redeem the time. That means time's running out fast. And yesterday was my 33rd anniversary, and it feels like, just like James says, a vapor. I mean, it feels like it has just passed so quickly. And I look back, you know, I've got grandbabies now. And I think, I told Rick, I said, 33 years. Wow, that's a long time. Of course, that's not half as much as some of y'all, but that's okay. It just seems like it's taken, you know, time goes by faster and faster and faster every day that I'm alive. And I know it probably does for y'all too. But if we have the ability and God gives us these opportunities, then the R means you have the responsibility to teach people. And that's what Paul's telling you here. Redeem the time. Time's wasting. Time's clicking. You know, 45 minutes is going to go by here in just a few minutes, and I'm going to not get half these notes out here to you. But we need to redeem the time. We need to be taking every single opportunity that we're given. And sometimes we look at those and think, well, that's not an opportunity. It is. If these people are, you know, these people are not saved, we need to be taking the responsibility to help these people. And that's what Paul's telling us here. Okay. Then he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So what does seasoned with salt mean? Grace or seasoned with salt? I think in your word study sheet that's in your book, grace is we need to do it with joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. We need to have our speech always having something good coming out of our mouth. And sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I don't do a good job at that. Sometimes I'm like the person down here in James chapter 3, that I'm the fountain that one side comes out good and one side comes out bitter. That's not where we need to be. So also seasoned with salt. What does salt do for things? You know, back in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, salt was used as a permeant. It was a preservative. And that's how our speech needs to be. It needs to permeate the people that we come in contact, not them permeate us. And sometimes we get that all out of kilter there. We need to make sure that we're permeating, we're seasoning our words and having our words ready, according to 1 Peter 3:15, have your speech and words always ready to give an account, or an answer to every man that asketh the reason within you. So we need to have these things. Have your mind ready of how you're going to approach these people. But take every opportunity we have, because if you're given an opportunity and you let it just go right by, you're responsible. And we don't want to be in those responsibility states where we're not taking every opportunity that we have. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. While y'all are telling me, I'm going to get me a little swig. I think someone mentioned this. I should have wrote better notes on who mentioned what. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that they may minister grace unto the hearer. That corrupt means putrefying communication. So we need to make sure that our words are always seasoned with salt and we're ready to give an answer to those people. We're taking every single opportunity that we have. And that's what Paul is telling us in this particular part of Colossians chapter 4, is let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, we're going to take a little side note here and talk about these people. The last part of this chapter, Paul, like in most of his books that he's written, always has a benediction or a salutation at the end of his books, talking about people that are very important to him and to the work of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about this last few minutes. God's godly partners is what I put in your notes. But I also want you to think about a second string. And that's why I titled my chapter Second String, and I want to read you this little. The chorus of one of these books. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember John Fogerty back in 1985. But he had a song that said, "Put Me in Coach." Do y'all remember the song? "Put Me in Coach." I'm ready to play today. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Look at me. I'm at center field. And I want you to think of these people that Paul mentions in this as not just a second string, but people that were there in place for Paul to use. And they were godly partners. And can we be these type of people that Paul had in his life? And my answer to you is absolutely, we can be that. A second string is somebody that serves as a backup. Now, where's Paul at? Remember, he's in prison in Rome. He can't get out, and so he has to have some messengers and people to help him out, because he's chained to this guard. Or at this particular time, he's in the 2-year time frame that he was able to come and go there in Rome. But there are several people that are listed in this text, and that's what we're going to go through right now. The first two people that are mentioned in verses 7 and 8 are Tychicus and also Onesimus in verse number 9. So let's read these three verses. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord, or in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, for he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, who is of you, that shall make known unto you all things that are done here. And so these two men that Paul mentions in these first few verses are going to be his messengers. And my question to you is, how important did these men have to be for them to take letters, the Laodicean letter, Colossae letter, the Philemon letter, possibly even the Ephesian letter, back to these congregations to be read? Don't you think that would be an awesome task for him to hand you a letter? There's nobody else has got a copy of it. And you're responsible for taking that letter back to these congregations, especially for the one at Colossae. These people needed to know, and Epaphras went up there to tell Paul about what was going on and so that he could get some help. So Paul writes this letter. He sends it back to Colossae as a comfort, and it's so that he knows their estate, what's going on with them, and that Tychicus and Onesimus can give them full report. So that's an awesome task. Are we up to the task of doing that? I mean, can you be a messenger? Would you be someone to depend, that he could depend on, like the song that we sang a few minutes ago? Can he depend on you? Can he depend on Mona? And that's what we learned from these two people. He was able to depend on Tychicus and Onesimus to get the job done and to be his messengers. Notice the adjectives that he used or describing words. I think they're describing words, Donna. It says, beloved brother in verse number 7, faithful minister, fellow servant, whom I send unto you for the same purpose that he might know of your state and comfort your hearts. Also, look at the adjectives that he uses for Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you that shall make known unto you all the things which are done. And, of course, we know it's already been stated that Onesimus was a faithful brother from the congregation there, but he also had a slave, and I won't get into the following lesson. I believe it's 4 in the morning. But these two men were messengers for Paul, and that's an awesome task, and I'm asking you, can we be those kind of messengers? Can he depend on you like our song that we sang earlier? And I want you to think about that. We're going to project here in just a few minutes. The next two people that he mentions, or three people he mentions in verses 10 and 11, are Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So let's read a couple of these verses. Verses 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, till he come until you receive him, and Jesus, which is also called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So as we look at Aristarchus, we notice that a couple of the adjectives that describe him means one of them is that he's a fellow prisoner with Paul. So we know that he's in Rome with Paul in prison, and so he's also telling them to that these people are with him. Marcus in this particular text is John Mark, and we know that Aristarchus and John Mark. Aristarchus came on the scene in Paul's third missionary journey. And one of those sheets that I gave you, which I thought was awesome, Rose Publishing had this. It's this one right here. It's in your reference section back inside that notebook somewhere. It's all the journeys of Paul. And do you know Paul, according to this documentation, and I believe they've done a good job on here, traveled without his earlier journeys there at the very top of the chart, over 9,100 miles, taking care of the churches on all of these journeys that he went on. And he didn't have a car, he didn't have a plane, he didn't have a bus, he didn't have a train, he didn't have any of those things. They traveled on foot. And so I'm saying that because Paul obviously loved the brethren in all of these places, and he loved God's work, or he wouldn't have been doing that. But Aristarchus came on scene back in Acts chapter 20, which was in Paul's third missionary journey that you can see on this chart. And he's going to be with him all the way to the very end, and we'll see that here in just a few minutes. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and that's why when they had that confrontation back in Acts chapter 15, he took one of the other workers, I believe it was Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark and went on their way working for the Lord. But after a few years, they come back and are reconciled, and Paul tells them in Philemon chapter 24, he says, John Mark or Marcus has been good. Bring him with you and let him be an encouragement to me. Also, one thing that I found out that was very interesting, in Acts chapter 12, do you remember when Peter was in prison and he gets out of prison, the angel helps him get out, and he's coming out and gets out, and you know what house he went to? He went to Mary, which was John Mark's mother's house. And they had been praying for him every single night. And I'm sure that those prayers were strenuous. They were fervent prayers. They were laboring because they needed Peter out of the prison. But I just thought that was an interesting point about John Mark when you think about him. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:11 just for a minute. This is at the end of Paul's life. We're going to just peek over here for a quick second, and then we're going to head on to our next couple of people. 4:11 says, only 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so we know that Paul had forgiven him for forsaking them, we don't have any indication of why John Mark left on the journey and went back to Jerusalem, but we do know that Paul and Barnabas had a pretty heated discussion and went their separate ways in taking other people to go work for them, for the Lord's work. So we know that Paul or Luke was with him, and that he says, bring John Mark with you. The other people that were listed in this particular text are Justus, which is also called Jesus. Now, we don't know anything about this Justus. I couldn't find any information, but I do want you to read that last verse with me, or last part of that verse. It says, which have been a comfort to me. Now, how would they know what Paul needed? Because they were associated with him. And I wanted to relate this to, how do we know what our sisters need? How would you know what your sister needed? You would have to be in contact with them, right? You would have to treat them like a sister to know what your sister needed. To be of comfort, you have to know their needs, just like they knew what Paul needed, whatever needs he had. And we have to know what our sisters need. So that's my challenge to you in this section, from these men that we have here. We need to know what our sisters need. And the only way you know what your sisters need is by being in association with them a lot of the time. It's not just on Sunday and Wednesday night. We need to be involved in our family's life. These are my family. And somebody asked me, I think it was Natasha, she wrote on Facebook yesterday, you mean today's your anniversary and you're leaving it? You're leaving Rick? And I said, what's the next best thing to do? Come for my sisters, you know, come to Christian sisters that have like precious faith like me and are really striving to do God's word. What else would be better than my man or Christian sisters? I mean, seriously. So, y'all are special to me, or I wouldn't be coming back. Now, the next section here, we've seen several people that were comfort, two messengers, three men that were really comforting to Paul. They knew what he needed, and that's my challenge, is to let's know what our sisters need. Just like Paul, they were a relief. They were a solace to him, a comfort, knowing that he, even though he was in bonds, and he says that twice in this chapter, he wants us to get it. He wants us to get, he's tied down. He can't do this, but he needs some hands and people to help him. So they were a comfort, a solace. Now, Epaphras is the next verse, in verse number 12. So let's read that, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and with them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I think it's already been mentioned at the very beginning of, there's another map in your book and then the one that was produced for us for chapter or the introductory part. These three cities that he's talking about here in this particular verse, in verse number 13, are all three together. Colossae, Laodicea, which is the one that's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which was kind of a lukewarm, and I think that was already mentioned, and Hierapolis. These are all cities in this Lycus Valley, River Valley, and they're all being contaminated by this false doctrine that's come in. And so he sent Epaphras. He tells Epaphras that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you out. But that's where these places are in the Lycus Valley. So who is Epaphras? Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 and 8 says, "And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So we know that Epaphras loved the Colossae brethren. Like I said before, he traveled up there. Now, he's not going to get to come back because we see in Philemon that he is a fellow prisoner now. And we don't know exactly what he did to get in there, but that's why he is not with Aristarchus and Onesimus bringing this letter back, you know, to let them know that Paul sent them a letter and to deliver it. He's a fellow prisoner, and so he can't come back, even though he's traveled all that distance to tell Paul about it. He's making sure that these brethren are taken care of. So let's look at 4 verse 12 for just 1 second. It says, "Epaphras, who is of you, a servant of God, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in your prayers." Fervent means to contend with struggle, fight, endeavor with a strenuous zeal or strive. So Epaphras was there, and he was always laboring, like we talked about a few minutes ago. He's always laboring in prayer for these people. Do you think he cared for them? Absolutely, he cared for them. And that's the way we need to care for the congregations that we're at. I liked somebody's analogy, and I don't remember who it was, telling us, having us close our eyes. Maybe it was Leah, okay? Having us close our eyes and think about the congregation where that was special to her. That's the same thing with this congregation. You know, as we go on campaigns and we are out and about, and we've done quite a few campaigns, you get attached to those people, and they are like your little babies. They're like your little souls that you have. You're constantly calling them back and checking on them. And that's the way Paul treated every single one. And do you see all these places he went? I didn't count them, but that would be a good project to see exactly how many cities he went to and how much influence Paul had on the people that he had around him. But he always had good people helping him. And that's our challenge, is can he depend on us to be his hands and feet? You know, God's not down here on earth. He expects us to take the gospel out to the people, to people we come in contact with. Just like Paul, he was in bondage. He couldn't get out of the prison and be able to teach people out and about and take letters back to Colossae like he needed to. So God needs to depend on us to do that, and we need to be out helping do that. The zeal for the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, he prayed for these in three different cities. So, you know, they didn't have stationary preachers a lot of times, although we do find that Archippus down here in verse 17 was probably the minister for the church there in Colossae, because it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So he could have been a stationary preacher there in Colossae, but at this particular time, they didn't have a lot of people that stayed in one place. So that's why these three congregations of people that Paul talks about in verse number 13 are so important to Epaphras and to him. He wants to make sure that they all stay away from this Gnostic teaching and the false teaching that was going on in the area. Okay, the last two people that we're going to talk about down here are really closing down on our people, is Luke, in verse 14, and also Nymphas. So in verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when these epistles... And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodicea, that you might likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. So these last couple of people here, Luke was a beloved physician, and we know that he traveled a lot with Paul. He came in Acts chapter 16, which I believe would be in the second missionary journey. Somewhere in the second missionary journey, Luke came on the scene with Paul. And my speculation is that maybe he traveled with him because of his ailments. You know, we know that in Galatians 6, I think that's wrong on your sheet. Galatians 6:11 says that you see how large letters I've written you. We know he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know, but I'm just supposing that Luke, being a physician and a great historian, because that's where we get the book of Acts and all the conversions that took place in the book of Acts. But he comes on the scene back in the second missionary journey. And so Luke is a very important person. But I want you to contrast that with the next person that's mentioned, and Demas. Demas, Luke, was there, and we see him all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's there till the very end of Paul's life. But Demas was a good starter. We see him several places that he's a faithful person. He's a faithful follower of Christ. But all of a sudden, we see that he forsook Paul for the present world, he went back into the world. So that's our challenge on these two people. Which one of these people are we going to be? Are we going to be one that's going to stick with God's word? Are we going to be dependent? Can God depend on us to continue going down this path that we're going down of Christianity, pulling in as many people as we can, helping as many people go with us to heaven? And that's our goal. Get myself to heaven and take as many people I can along the way with me to heaven. But Demas didn't do that. He was a good starter, but he wasn't a good finisher. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 again. It says, I'm in Titus. Really, it's verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretan, and to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatian. So we see that Luke was a strong starter and a strong finisher, but Demas didn't do that. And our challenge to these two people, the contrast in these two people, is to not be like Demas. We need to start strong. We need to continue strong like we're doing. Continue coming back to things like this. Continue studying on your own and keeping ourselves strong and the congregations where we're at strong, so that we can have our reward one of these days. The other two people that are mentioned in this particular text are Archippus, which we think was the preacher for the church there in Colossae, and Nymphas. And we don't know much about Nymphas either. We do know that he had the church in his house, according to verse 15. And that would have been an awesome task back then, to have the Lord's church meet in your house. We don't know if he was married. We don't know much about him, but he had to be a man of some means to have a place for people to worship in his house, or at least a house that he would be able to host that. That would be an awesome task for us, too. I know we've had some house churches along our married life and working with the church. And, you know, to have your house ready and have it ready for people to worship there is an awesome task. So we know Nymphas had a very important part in this, in the work there at Colossae. Now, my question to you is, as we close down here, can the Lord depend on us? And I've got a little project for you as we finish. Can I get some distributor people, please? I don't know, that might not be enough, Aaron. Thank you. As we finish this last little part, I want to read you what the conclusion that I have on there, and then I want to talk about the sheep. Paul, through this whole epistle or letter to the churches in this area, is challenging them to stand fast. Don't give up what you've been taught, because you have everything you need. He wants them to share this letter. He wants them to take it to the letter there at Colossae to be read. He wants the letter at Colossae to be read over at Laodicea. And it wasn't in the New Testament. They didn't have Bibles. You know, I have probably three different Bibles that I use. These didn't have they didn't have that. These were original letters that they took to the congregations. And so when the letter got back to the congregation at Laodicea and Colossae, it was read in front of the whole congregation so that everybody knew what was going on. And that's what he says here, is to cause it to be read. We have not ceased to pray for you, is what Paul tells us. And I'm going to give you a little synopsis of the whole book. Walk worthy, be fruitful, increase in knowledge, give thanks to the Father. Do not be moved. Somebody quoted 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what he's telling these people. You have the gospel. You're complete. You have every single thing that you need. Don't be moved. Have that foundation. Have that rooted, builded, established faith in chapter 2 that you've been given. Don't be cheated by these false teachers. You've been rooted, built up, established in Christ Jesus. Don't be taken in battle. That's one of those beguile words by false teachers. You are complete in Christ and in need of nothing. We don't need anything else. We don't need the creed books of denominations. We don't need the Pope telling us things. We have every single thing we need in this book. Don't listen to their opinions with reference to the Old Testament law. Don't be cheated or defrauded of your prize. What is our prize? We're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to try to take as many people with me. I love the song, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All. Don't y'all think that's a great thing to think about? Even though we have trials and tribulations right now, heaven's going to be worth it. Let's get there. Let's do what we need to do to get there. Set your affections on things above. Get rid of sin in the body. That's what he tells them. Mortify all these things that we talked about in chapter 3, I believe. There in Colossae, put a new man on. Let the new man rule you. That means he needs to control our lives. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Our family relationships need to be pleasing to the Lord. Servants, obey your masters. Remember, the master of everybody is God in heaven. Prayers are vital in our Christian walk and need to be faithful, watchful, thankful, and purposeful. We need to talk with wisdom to those that are without. And remember that, you know, if we're at the mall or we're at the grocery store, these are people that you have the ability now. You have the opportunity now. And so now you have the responsibility to get those people. And I'm talking to myself. Sometimes I go to the store and I get to the car with my sack of groceries and I say, Mona, you did not even talk to that lady. You know she's not obeyed the gospel. What are you doing? And we have the responsibility. You have the ability. You have an opportunity. And you better take the responsibility or you will be answering to the Lord for the things that you don't do, the things that I don't do. We need to walk in wisdom to those that were without, not wasting our time. Time's clicking. It's going by fast. Paul had many godly partners. Some stayed to the very end. And so I want to run back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, our last little verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it says, verses 7 and 8, and I want to see if this can be said about us. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that are love his appearing. And that should be our theme. We should challenge ourselves with this to know that if we fought the good fight and that we finished this course just like Paul, we're going to have a crown in heaven. So, self-evaluation time, I want you to look at this. According to 2 Corinthians 13:5, and you can read that verse, this is just something I want you to think about. It's kind of some homework. On the following lines, if Paul was writing a letter to your home congregation, that's what he's writing here, right? He's telling us about these special people in chapter 4. What adjectives would or could he use to describe you and your workmanship for the congregation where you're at? He tells us about all these people in chapter 4. Can he use some of those adjectives? Can you use some of those adjectives on this page? If not, I want to challenge you and want to challenge myself. Let's be more productive and let's see how much more of a light, like somebody mentioned a few minutes ago. Let's let our light shine. Get our light shining. If we're not, let's see what we can do to make our light shine better now that we're all built up here at the retreat. Let's not go back as a dull light. Let's take our light with us, and I want you to really think about this. Let's examine ourselves. That's what this 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. It says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So, as I close, what adjectives could Paul put down about you and the congregation where you're at? And let's challenge ourselves to be better Christian ladies and use every single opportunity and maybe have our name printed in the book of life and have a hope in heaven one day when the Lord comes back. Thank you, ladies.